Our reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated. So this morning we have a very special guest here to preach for us. Mark Oshman is one of my friends from Acts 29. They planted Redemption Parker 2 years ago, which is up in Parker. We actually have some families that have moved to Parker that are now worshiping with them. So that's great. We're kind of sister churches in the network. And then Mark and I are part of a cohort of other lead pastors that get together. And I have so benefited from Mark's wisdom and his insight into how to lead a fruitful ministry. And his godliness and his character has just been such a blessing for me to have him as a friend. And now it's exciting for us as a church to be able to sit under his teaching of the word this morning. So Mark, thanks for being here.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It is the privilege of my life to open up God's word with you this morning. And so if you have a Bible, hope you do, or turn on your phone to Luke chapter 15 is actually where we're going to be hanging out this morning. Love to hear the pages turn or the warm glow of the scripture from your iPhone or whatever. But that's kind of where we're going to be. As Colbert mentioned, my name is Mark. I've got a wife and four daughters. I think I got a picture up here, and a granddaughter. So you didn't think I was a grandfather, but I am. So I've got a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, 16-year-old, 22-year-old, and a 6-month granddaughter, and that's my wife. So the reason I put this picture up here is because when people ask me what I do, I'm in full-time women's ministry. And occasionally, I get to come here and open up the Word of God, and so it is a privilege. You could take that off the screen there, but man, I'm outnumbered. I've always been outnumbered. You know, we've got puppies right now. We're selling puppies. I got 5 female puppies, 2 male puppies. I mean, it's just always working against me on that, but no, it's a privilege to be here. I love to see the dedication, baby dedications. At Redemption Parker last week, we had our second time ever of doing a dedication. We had only dedicated 1 baby in 2 years previous to that. But last week, we dedicated 22 babies. So that tells you a little bit of where we're at there. It was a debacle. But just thinking, it just really made me think about this idea of our youngest image bearers. I love your vision statement that we exist, you know, to create spaces, am I getting this right, for people to experience God's love through God's people, something like that, right? All people to experience God's love through Jesus' love through the, yeah, you've heard it from him before. I just read it this week, so. But part of all people are our youngest image bearers. And so I've just been thinking about that in light of what we went through last week and this week, and just how, man, how important that is. One of the babies I dedicated last week on Friday night, I was on the cancer floor downtown with this baby. Praise the Lord, it looks like that's not going to be the case, but man, just precious, right? And so I want to talk a little bit about parenting this morning, but not realizing that not everyone here is a parent, realizing that some of you aren't parents yet, some of you aren't married, some of you are going to be, some of you are past that, and you're doing the grandparenting thing, or maybe you're struggling. I get that, but as a faith family that wants to love all people, how do we do that well, loving our youngest image bearers? And I just want to say up front that I don't pretend to be an expert. As you saw, I have daughters. Those are different than boys, and all my daughters are different from each other, and so I am not an expert up here. In fact, I would be hesitant to listen to anyone that would say, in any way, shape, or form, say, I'm a parenting expert. I am not a parenting expert, but I am a pastor. And it is my aim and goal to always, through the lens of the Word of God, to say, man, how are we to approach this? How are we to think about these things? And so this morning, no matter what age you are, what stage you're at, I want to say this, that you are a theologian. Did you know that you're a theologian? Everyone's a theologian. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you're a theologian. And out of what you think about when you think about God and how you process that, that's going to affect every area of your life, including this thing called parenting or treating the youngest image bearers. You're a theologian. And so the question I want to ask and start with is, what is the ultimate aim of Christian parenting? What's the ultimate aim of parenting? Have you ever wrestled with that question? Have you ever tried to come to the Word and just say, what's the ultimate aim of parenting? Because if you don't settle that question, if you get that question wrong, what you're going to do is what we all do, breathe the cultural air that we breathe and come up with a bunch of goals and a bunch of aims that maybe are good goals but not in the right order, and they become idols or maybe just antithetical goals for what God would have for you and for your children. So, for example, some goals our culture celebrates is, I just want to keep my kids safe and protected. And if that becomes your ultimate goal, then it is antithetical to what God's purposes are for your kid. I just want my kids to be successful, whatever that means. Jesus will say that those paths could end in destruction. Or if I want to find my identity through my children's success. Now, we would never say that, but so many parents do that. And so I want them to succeed. I want them to be well-educated. I want them to be wealthy. And again, Jesus is going to warn us that is a path that can lead to their destruction. So that can't be our ultimate goal. I just want obedient kids. Again, not the ultimate goal. I was asking my kids this around the table. I said, what do you think the ultimate goal of parenting is? One of my daughters said, well, is it to just kind of raise Christian kids? And I said, actually, no. Because what we're going to see here in this passage is that as parents, we actually, on the most fundamental level, have no control over that part of it either. So that can't be a goal if we can't achieve it. So what's the ultimate aim and goal of parenting and as we encourage other parents? Well, maybe another question would help us start to get there. What is distinctive about Christian parenting? You know, I go to a bookstore, and even Christian bookstore, there's a lot of books on Christian parenting. And you would make it, you would read through those, and as I read through them, because my wife reads a lot of them, and I read one or two of them a year, and as I read through them, sometimes I ask the question, so what? What is different about this than my Hindu neighbors who are really good parents? And my Mormon neighbors who seem to be very good parents? And my secular atheist neighbors, that they're trying to have their kids succeed and be healthy and wealthy and all those things. And so what's distinctive about Christian parenting? Well, there's only one thing. And it starts to reveal what the ultimate goal of Christian parenting. The only thing that we can offer that my Mormon neighbors can't offer, my Hindu neighbors can't offer, my secular atheist can't offer, is the gospel. The gospel is what makes our call as Christian parents distinctive. The gospel. And as we apply the gospel in 10 million ways into our lives, one of the ways that we apply the gospel is in this thing called parenting. And so as good theologians, I hope you would be able to process the gospel, because the Bible actually, did you know it, in spite of what the books would tell you, the Bible doesn't have step-by-steps on how to be a good parent. In fact, Colbert read one of two verses in the New Testament that deal with parenting. That's it. And Paul says the same thing in both verses. Fathers, do not provoke your children. That's it. But what you need to understand of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3:21 is that it comes out of Paul unpacking the gospel and saying, now apply this to every area of your life. And so that's more how the Bible guides us and shapes us. It's not a, here's five easy steps for your kids to become a Christian. And so I want to just soak in that. The aim of Christian parenting then comes out of that. And here it is very simply. The aim of all Christian parenting is to put on display the beauty, the truth, and the glory of God in the gospel. So I'll say it again. The aim of all Christian parenting is to put on display the beauty, the truth, and the glory of God in the gospel in your home. Just to put it on display. And the gospel is the good news. But we know, or you may know, or maybe you're just here visiting. We're glad you're here. The gospel is good news, but it comes out of some incredibly bad news. So the 22 kids that I dedicated last week and the two that were dedicated up here this morning, it starts with the bad news. The bad news is that they aren't blank slates. They're not spiritually neutral. They're not morally neutral. No, the Bible says that because of their first parents, Adam and Eve, from generation to generation, passed down into them is this thing called a sin nature. And so from birth, they are bent towards rebellion, bent towards destruction, bent towards hell. That's the bad news. That's really bad news. But it gets worse than that. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us they are spiritually dead in their transgressions. Jesus would have this conversation with this guy named Nicodemus at night. And Nicodemus, the most well thought of, most well respected, most great scholar and teacher of people. Jesus would come to him and basically say, Nicodemus, all your work, all your religious affection, that is not going to be enough. All your self-righteousness, you must be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus rightly says, what are you talking about? How is that even possible? And Jesus is like, it's possible, but only by the Spirit. So not only is it bad news that they're bent towards rebellion, and all of us are, not only is it bad news that they are dead spiritually in their sins and transgression, there's actually a little bit worse. You're bad parents. I mean, you sin against your kids, and your parents sinned against you, and that affects you negatively, and it affects our kids negatively. You're like, I thought you were here to encourage us, Mark. This is where, when you understand that, the good news becomes so good. The fact is that there is only one perfect child, and his name is Jesus, and there is only one perfect Father, and we get to call him Heavenly Father because the perfect Son came and lived a life that you and I could never live, a life of perfect obedience in thought, word, and deed before the Father, and out of grace and love and mercy and kindness, he went to the cross, that cruel Roman torture instrument, and bore the sin and shame of the justified wrath of God against sin in your place and my place, and he took it on for us so that we might have new life in him by grace through faith. Come on, you can say amen to that. Amen. So, this is the good news. And isn't that good news? Because I want you to hear this, parents, that the pressure is off. If salvation is by God, through God, and for God, then it isn't on you to make your kids Christian. We're just invited to put on display the beauty, the truth, and the glory of God in the gospel. And I'm so grateful for that. Because not every home is fertile soil for the gospel to take root. When I was born, my parents were divorced. And so my mother raised me as a single mom for a long time, not in a Christian home. My stepfather, who would come in and raise me and in many ways did a very good job. I remember on my 12th birthday, not my 12th birthday, on the 12th, when I was 12 years old, on Thanksgiving Day, we went over to his family's house. We're wrestling together on the family room floor. A bag of cocaine falls out of his pocket. I snatch it up before anyone sees. I put it in my pocket. I go to the bathroom because I had seen Beverly Hills Cop. And I taste cocaine as a 12-year-old. Not fertile soil for the gospel. And yet it is cocaine that 6 years later, when my father gets full on blown out, addicted to that, his life gets destroyed, that God opens up my eyes, opens up my heart, and draws me to him, woos me to him, and invites me into his family. That's not a five-step plan to become a Christian, yet the mercy and the grace of God pursues those and seeks and saves the lost. And so that's how the Bible puts forward how we are to live all of our lives, including this thing called parenting. So Jesus doesn't say, parents, do this or that. He puts on this display the beauty, the truth, and the glory of God in the gospel. And I want to look at just one passage where he does this. He does this on repeat. Paul does this all throughout the New Testament. Just look and behold the gospel. And out of that, it stirs our affection. Out of that, it stirs our motivation. And so this passage we're going to look at is a very famous passage. Even if you have no background in Christianity at all, you've heard this story before. But I want you to just see it through a new lens. I want you to see what Jesus is doing. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. in Luke chapter 15. And because of my title says that, and because that's what it's known for, we actually miss the point of the parable often. Because it's not really about the younger brother so much. There's another brother in this story. There's an older brother, and it's about him as well. But really, it's not even about those two brothers. It's more about Jesus putting on display the beauty, the truth, and the glory of God in the gospel. He's putting on display the love of the Father in this passage. And so just quickly, I want to just kind of soak in that for a moment, and then out of that, just see how that motivates us to be more like Jesus as we put on display the beauty, the truth, and the glory of God in the gospel. So you need to know something right away. At the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1 and 2, it says there's two crowds in this, as the crowds have come together, two groups of people. It says, now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes. So over here, you have these people that are the worst of the worst. They've sold out their countrymen. They've pursued every kind of sin and greed and sexual immorality and anything you can think of. They are looked down. They're down and out in every way possible. They have wrecked their life. And then over here, you have the scribes and Pharisees. And these are the very respected people. They have memorized the Old Testament. They think they are doing a service to all of God's people when they're showing them, hey, this is what it looks like to follow God. In fact, we want to make sure we're so good at this that we're going to add some buffer laws just so you don't break God's law and everyone will come to us. And so this is the kind of crowd that's in there, two groups of people. And then Jesus wants to tell them about who God is. Look at what this says. Verse 11. It said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, when Jesus says this, there's a gasp in the crowd. This is an offense. They expect the father at this point to slap the son across the face, or at least, or even put the son to death, because this is punishable by death. What the son, the younger son, is basically saying is, Father, I wish you were dead. Can you just give me what's coming to me now? What an offense. And now Jesus gives us the first glimpse of the beauty, the truth, and the grace of the Father. And he divided his property between them. He divided his life between them, is what it actually says. He does the unthinkable. They're like, no way. Why would he do that? Well, the story goes on. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, just pause right there for a moment. So at this point, the two groups in the crowd, they're listening to the story, and they're both nodding their head. They're like, yeah. Yeah, that's how, yeah, I've been there in the muck and the mire. I've had to get a job from a Gentile and it wasn't enough to eat. That's where it goes. And the scribes and Pharisees are like, thank you, Jesus. This is how it goes. That's what happens when you live your life in rebellion. And it's too late for them, but for the rest of you, now you know you really need to follow us. You really need to do what I say. So far the story is playing out as they expected. But then verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he hits rock bottom. And that can be a good place when you hit rock bottom and you have to look up. And then you have some hope to see and savor who the Father is. But even in this, he's developed a speech which tells us he still does not understand who the Father is. He's like, you know what? I'm going to say I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's true. He's going to say I've sinned against heaven and you. That's true. And then he says, treat me as one of your hired servants. So he's thinking, maybe I can barter with my father so I can at least get some bread and not die of starvation. So he doesn't really understand the Father yet. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Check this out. This is the implication is that the father has been looking on the horizon. Hey, give me some binoculars. And day after day, he's looking and he's saying, is my son coming home? No. Week after week, month after month, year after year. Is this the day? Is my son coming home? He's looking and he's longing to see his son. He says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Again, now you've got a gasp in the crowd. This father, even today, no self-respecting Middle Eastern man is going to run. But this father hikes up his robe and he runs to his wayward son. And he runs and he embraces his son and he kisses his son. And over here, the crowd, they begin weeping and crying. They're like, are you saying, Jesus, are you saying that is what the father is like? Are you saying that God has a heart of compassion and love? And he's not just looking to smite me, but he is looking for me with open arms? Is that even possible? Shut up, Jesus. No way. And over here, you got the crowd. And they're like, shut up, Jesus. Are you saying that's what God's like? No. God is holy. God is just. We have his law. And this is how we're to relate to him. But the story, what Jesus wants them to see is that God is a compassionate father, not just for the younger brother, but for the older brother as well. And so Jesus isn't done with that. This is verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he's telling his speech. He's about to ask if he can be a servant. But the father and the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and the grace and the love of the father intervenes. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And I imagine this part of the crowd, they begin to celebrate. Wow, if that's who God is, if that's really what God is like, I want to come home. I want to come back into the fold. I want to be there. And so they're celebrating. But now Jesus turns his attention to the older brother. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, super religious people don't like music and dancing. They like doing things and earning their position and earning the father's respect and all the things that they can get from him. And so there's music and dancing. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Now, this is the second time where a son in the story has done an offense that deserves a slap across the face, if not death. You just don't see it as much. In the same way, he is defying his father's goodness, defying his father's authority. He says, I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to have anything with that. If that's who the father is, I don't want anything to do with him. But again, just like the younger son, the older son, the father is pursuing him with mercy and compassion and grace. It says his father came out and entreated him. He kind of begged him. He's like, son, come in, son. Come into the party, son. This is for you too. This is yours too. The son's not having it. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. And I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I imagine the father's like, are you serious? A goat That's what you wanted as a goat? Don't you understand who I am? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I have? In fact, look what he says. And he says, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. See what Jesus has done there? Doesn't that make you want to be a better parent? As we see the heart of the Father, man, I want to be a better parent. I want to be that kind of compassionate father, that kind of gracious father he put on display. See, we thought this was a story about the younger brother, and it's not. Or maybe it's a story about the older brother, and not. There's actually three sons in this story. There's the younger brother who rebels, there's the older brother who rebels, and then there's the son who's telling the story, who will go and pay the price so that both brothers can come back home. Jesus did that. So he put on display the beauty, the truth, the glory of God in the gospel. And so how do we do this? How do we do this in every area of our life? This is where I get real hesitant. Because the last thing I want you to do is leave here today thinking, oh, there's the three steps. There aren't steps. But I think God delights often to use means for his ends, and part of those means is just parents that put on display the glory of God, the truth of God, the beauty of God in the gospel. And so how do we do that? I would just say, first of all, have you as the parent been captured by the beauty, the truth, and glory of God in the gospel? I mean, that's where it starts. Can your kids look at you and say, man, dad, mom, they love the gospel. They love what Jesus is doing. And if that's not you, if you're not there, you know what? God loves to answer that prayer. If you just say, God, I want to be there. I want to be there. So it starts with your affections for Jesus. Secondly, I would just say that we need to help our children understand repentance and forgiveness. Here's a truth bomb for you. Every sin that you see in your children is merely a reflection of your own sin. So your children don't sin in different ways than you. They don't sin worse than you. When you start to see them as a mirror and reflection, you're like, man, we can get down on their level and we say, hey, buddy, I know that you're lying to me. But know what? I get it. Because I lie. And we need to just go before God and ask for his forgiveness. But we need to get down on their level and say, hey, I get it that you're upset with your brother and sister. I lose my temper sometimes. So can we go to the Father who is gracious to forgive us together? I get it that you want your stuff and you don't want to share your stuff. I'm the same way. Like in everything that our kids do, we can get on their level and say, I'm right there with you. I need God's mercy and grace. Let me show you how to do that. Let me show you how to ask forgiveness. And then when we sin against our kids, we show them how to repent. We say, I'm sorry. Dad needs God's grace too. I've asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And so we need to show our kids how to repent and forgive. I think we need to understand that we have this stewardship of our kids' lives, that for a time we're trying to train their hearts to relate to God. And so Paul said in Ephesians, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the instruction and discipline and knowledge of God. And so Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those he loves. And because we love our children, we don't want our children to live a life of rebellion before the Father, we correct them and turn them back. That's discipline. So that's just a few ways. One other way, and we're going to talk about it around the table in just a moment. I'm sure you guys have better ideas of how to put on display the beauty, truth, and glory of God in the gospel. But one other way is just to see and celebrate evidences of God's grace in your children's lives. Hey, I saw that you were generous with your sister. I'm so glad that God put that in your heart to do that. Let's celebrate God in that. I'm so glad that you have a desire to pray or read the Bible and just kind of see those. And with other parents, as we see them putting on display the gospel to encourage them and say, hey, I watched the way that you raise your kids. I'm so glad that God is at work in your life. And so we celebrate the gospel. May this be a church that creates spaces for all people, including the littlest people, to experience the love of God. By Jesus, by the people, something about Jesus. Sorry, I didn't quite have that locked down. But you get what I'm saying. To that end, let me pray for us. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty, the truth, the glory of God in the gospel. Lord, help us. Help us by your spirit to celebrate that in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in this city, in this world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh. At this time, I think we gather around the table. See, I'm new here. We gather around the table and we discuss some questions. So I've got three just in relation to this. And again, I think we take 5 or 10 minutes on this. So I put the first one, what are some goals that you have or seen in others that threaten to displace the ultimate goal of Christian parenting? What is competing for your time, attention? What are some tangible ways that parents can put on display the beauty, truth, and glory of God in the gospel? And in what ways does the picture Jesus paints of the Father in Luke 15 motivate you in your faith journey or as a parent? Okay? Is that cool? Did I do it right? Good.